Book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. See, that's why you should take Bible study. I also searched this book immensely trying to find out where the Ark of the Covenant went, since it was the last book in the Old Testament, but that's not true either. So, anyway, this book means my messenger. The Lord the Jews seek will come, and he will come to judge, but will judge his people first. So let's read. Look, I'm going to send my messenger to prepare a way for before me, and the Lord you are seeking will suddenly enter his temple, and the angel of the covenant, whom you are longing for, yes, he is coming, says Yahweh Sabaoth. Who will be able to resist the day of his coming? Who will remain standing when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire, and the full is alkali. He will take his seat as refiner and purifier. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And then they will make the offering to Yahweh as it should be made. The offering of Judah and Jerusalem will then be welcomed by Yahweh as in former days, as in the years of old. The second reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. This is written by the Apostle Paul and probably written when he was in prison somewhere. He's given thanks and anticipates things, situations, expectations. He gives a status report. Paul has a way of writing things like, if I was going to church this morning, I would say, I came here, and on the way here, folks, I fixed a flat tire and got me a donut. And, he sort of tells you a lot of things in one sentence. So let's read. I thank my God whenever I think of you, and every time I pray for all of you, I pray with joy, remembering how you have helped to spread the good news from the day you first heard it right up to the present. I am quite certain that the one who began this good work in you will see that it is finished when the day of Christ Jesus comes. It is only natural that I should feel like this towards you all, since you have shared the privileges which have been mine, both my chains and my work defending and establishing the gospel. You have a permanent place in my heart, and the God knows how much I miss you all, loving you as Christ Jesus loves you. My prayer is that your love for each other may increase more and more, and never stop improving your knowledge and deepening your perception so that you can always recognize what is best. This will help you become pure and blameless and prepare you for the day of Christ, when you will reach the perfect goodness which Jesus Christ produces in all of us, for the glory and praise of God, the word of God for the people of God.
Chris mentioned that Malachi, what was it, Malachi?
Malachi.
Okay, Malachi. The Italian version, okay. Was the last book of the Old Testament, and he's right. It's not the last book of the Hebrew Bible.
See,
we messed with it. And the Jews to this day still resent the fact that, they don't resent us using the scriptures. I mean, they are the holy scriptures of God, but they resent the fact that we've reorganized it to serve our purposes better. For instance, Malachi is not the last book. Who knows what the last book of the Hebrew scriptures really is? Buddy? Good guess, no. Good guess. Second Chronicles. There you go. Because there's how many seconds? There's first and anyway, that's but Second Chronicles, and they say it was probably put there because it was last. We put it with the histories, making you think that it was much older than it is. But we moved Malachi because Malachi seems to point the finger at one who is to come, a prophet, John the Baptist, even as we heard the canticle of Zechariah this morning, where Zechariah celebrates the coming of his son. You remember that whole wonderful story in chapter 1? Powerful story. A mom and dad, no matter how long or how hard or how fervent their prayer, a child never comes until the time comes when God says it will happen. Remember, there are two special births in Luke's gospel, right? John the Baptist is to be born, and then there is Jesus. It's an important thing. But the book of Malachi was moved because of its, let's launch into the New Testament. Let's launch into the Christian scriptures. It was placed there for a reason by Christians. But for the Jew, it is not the last book. For the Christian, it is. It's an intriguing question. Literally, like Chris says, come and join us when we do these conversations about scripture. There's way more there than you might realize. And in fact, if you think about the text he read from the Philippians, you know, he could have written that text to St. Charles United Methodist Church. Every time I think about you, I'm grateful to God for the ways in which you helped to spread the good news. You heard Mary Ann mention several of them. She said that it's not what she's doing, it's what God is doing. Not just through her, but through you. And intriguingly enough, if you watch, you come around. I was telling someone just yesterday, you know, our food pantry is 7 days a week. They said, no, you mean it's you have food all during the week, but it's just like once a week when you give out food. I said, no. We have volunteers working 7 days a week, and we're gathering them from the community as well as from the congregation. It's not just what Mary Ann is doing or Ronnie is doing or we're doing. It's what God is doing, gathering people to make the light of Christ shine, to let the love of God embrace, to offer a word of hope in a world which is marked by the San Bernardinos and the Umpqua Colleges and Bunny Friend Park in Paris. But Paul has a prayer. You heard what, I mean, I just, sometimes you have to say it again. My prayer is that your love for each other may increase more and more. That's a big order for this church. Because when there is blessing, it's sometimes hard to imagine that there could be more. But Paul writes to his friends in Philippi and through them to us, may your love increase more and more and never stop improving your knowledge and deepening your perception so that you may recognize what is best. Not what is politically expedient, not what is popular, but that which is best and most clearly reflects the love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel begins this way. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar's reign, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the lands of Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Now, I saved the messy words for myself this time, except for Malachi. I saved them for me this time. I usually pass these words, these place names, and everything off to others. But all this happens during the pontificate of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went through the whole Jordan district, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the sayings of the prophet Isaiah, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill be laid low, winding ways will be straightened, and rough roads made smooth. And all mankind shall see the salvation of God. Now, the intriguing thing is, this is the introduction to the ministry of John the Baptist, one who will have to say, I must decrease in order that he might increase. Because if you focus all of your energy on John, as his disciples did, you see, we forget that John had disciples. One way we know from reading our Bibles is that in the Gospel according to Matthew, when Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them to pray, it continues by saying, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. See, we forget that anyone who follows one that they treat as a master is a disciple to that master, one who practices the disciplines of the one whom they follow. Now, if you practice the disciplines of Jesus the Christ, you make choices that might not seem to the world very practical, might not seem advantageous. Some of you remember, and I talk about him all the time, Peter's challenge to Jesus when Jesus was trying to tell him not about his impending birth. You can't, a baby in utero can't tell Peter about his impending birth, and I know we're in Advent, but on the other hand, what are we talking here when Peter says to Jesus, that's not how the Messiah game works? We're not expecting Messiah who's going to be born and live and then die. That raised from the dead thing sounds good, but that's not what we're expecting. And that's when Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? The way you think is not God's way, but man's. In this season of Advent, where our peace is disturbed by events as we experienced in San Bernardino on Wednesday, it's hard to follow seriously the example of Christ because our impulse is something else. But John the Baptist, who knows persecution, who will literally lose his head, and not even for something as seemingly holy as what ISIS is claiming is holy, but just because a woman doesn't like someone else and has a dancing girl for a daughter who gets half the kingdom, no, just give me the head on a plate. You see, the horrors of our Hebrew and Christian scriptures are evident, but there is, opposite those stories, the example of Jesus the Christ. And if Isaiah's prophecy mentioned here in Luke's gospel is to be fulfilled, all the world must see this truth of Christ. Not practical wisdom, not an angry response, the truth of Christ. You see, this is the genius of it. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare a way for the Lord. Make his path straight." And then in the very next breath, it's not his paths that are being made straight, it's your path and mine, because we're the ones who fear always the obstacles. Well, that valley's just too deep. That mountain's too high. The road's too crooked or bumpy. What is it that Isaiah tells us and that Luke here records as if they came directly from the mouth of John the Baptizer? God will make all things possible, including all mankind seeing the salvation of God. Now, if you're like me, you don't want all mankind to see it because you've had it up to here with people who defy God's grace, who murder in the name of a God for goodness sake, who commit acts of unspeakable terror all around the world so that the world can see that garbage. You don't want them to see it any more than I do. And yet, the Christ of God comes so that all mankind shall see the salvation of God. Not the glory of God mentioned here. That would be wonderful. Not that all mankind might see the power of God. That would be powerful. That would be wonderful to see. But that all mankind shall see the salvation of God. Why did God put Abraham, in the midst of all kinds of different ites? Girgashites, Perizzites, Canaanites, how many different ites were there all around? Why not send Abraham to Shangri-La, to some mystical empty land which God could make begin to bloom and water to flow from the desert? Why not send him to an empty land? God wanted all of the earth to know the saving grace of God by putting human beings who were touched by the love of God in the midst of those who knew anger, resentment, and rage, so that all humankind might see the salvation of God. Why send Jesus into a backwater in the midst of great occupation, crushing taxes, political oppression? Why send Jesus there into that time? Why not create a wonderful place set apart, high on a hill, attainable only by those who were worthy and righteous? Because it seems that God's intent, the God whom we contend is the God of all creation and of all creatures, who provides the Christ of God as the saving grace for all, seems to be determined to make it possible for all humankind to see the salvation of God. And when Jesus, for instance, taught his disciples to pray, He gave them a powerful prayer that we still say to this day, have said already in this service of worship. Right relationship with God and with one another is critical. And that right relationship with God and one another is spoken in one ethical mandate above all others. You know that verse, don't you? That part of it. Forgive us our trespasses. It's so much easier to condemn the trespasses of others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Can we follow such a Lord? In the days of San Bernardino and Umpqua College and Bunny Friend Park and Paris, is the gospel pie in the sky, or is it life itself? And if the world is to see the salvation of God, how will God make it known? By clenched fists, gritted teeth, angry gestures, or by love that transcends all? Love that sets me free from my sin and demands, yeah, invites, pleads, let my light shine. As Marianne said, we can't do it on our own. It's only when the love of God becomes alive in us that we make it possible for all mankind to see the salvation of our God. Chris read it to you earlier, our perceived goal, our mission, to glorify God and make disciples by connecting people to Christ across the many boundaries that human beings erect to keep us apart, teaching us how and when to hate, who and when to love, who deserves forgiveness and who doesn't. The Christ of God who comes opens the floodgates of forgiveness for all mankind to see. Will we follow him? Will we join him? Will we be evidence of Christ in our community, in our place and time? He said, every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill be laid low, winding ways will be straightened, rough roads made smooth. And most of us have known rough roads from time to time. And all mankind shall see the salvation of God. I pray that you and I will let it be so, that you and I will make it so, that the grace of God will equip and empower us to be the evidence the world needs of the salvation of God. May his light shine in us. May his love live through us. And may his Spirit guide us in each and every day. Amen. Never know when that dreaded bump is going to happen.